I spoke to you about the importance of supporting and exhorting your brothers and sisters. And we looked at the biblical call to be our brother keeper. You recall I said that God asked Cain, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, Am I my brother's keeper? And God tells us in His Word that you are. We're to help each other, exhort each other, and urge each other towards the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is our call. See, it says, go into all the world and make disciples. It doesn't say, go into all the world, get them saved, and then leave them. That's it. It says, go into the world, making disciples of all nations. And that means people that want to be more like Christ tomorrow than they are today. And this is an integral part of our love for each other and our love for our Lord. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about something that's also connected to that. Wisdom and revelation. And you're going to see in just a minute how that is actually connected. But I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of wisdom and revelation. Now, before we go any further in our study of wisdom and revelation, I think it's important to understand that there's a great deal of difference between wisdom and knowledge. While many of us older folks have kind of caught on to that, some younger folks won't have reasoned that out for themselves yet. And so I'm going to try to explain this concept to you. There are many people that have spent their entire lives obtaining knowledge. Sometimes in the morning, you haven't been doing that lately. I think maybe they dropped it out. It used to be on our way in because when we went to Long Beach, we got an hour drive to get there. So we had plenty of time to read through the whole paper. And she would read the paper to us and different things. And she loved to read the trivia that they had in one place about whatever thing that they were talking about. When I remember one time we were talking about squid and all the different things about squid and different things. And my frustration is that the hard drive is almost full. And I just don't have room for the squid trivia. And but people like to obtain knowledge. There are many people that have gotten lots of knowledge. How many of you watch Jeopardy? You could win Jeopardy over and over and over and still not have a drop of wisdom that will eventually mean the difference between life and death for you. Now, I'm not saying that knowledge isn't important. It can be essential in our daily lives. A salesman was driving down a country road very early in the morning in order to get to this meeting that he had scheduled. And his car began sputtering, and it sputtered to a complete stop near a field filled with cows. And the salesman, of course, got out of his car, popped the hood, and was looking around, and he noticed one of the cows looking at him. And the cow said, "I think it's your radiator." And he was stunned, right? And so he runs to the nearest farmhouse that he can see, and he bangs on the door early in the morning. The farmer gets up out of bed, and he runs to the door, and the salesman says, "A cow just told me what was wrong with my car." And the farmer says, "Did the cow have big black spots on it?" "Yes, it did." "That was Apple. Don't pay any attention to her. She doesn't know anything about cars." Knowledge. It's great to retain knowledge, but it's not the most essential thing that we need to have. is far rarer than knowledge. Knowledge is just the accumulation of facts and data. As a matter of fact, I think the ultimate example of knowledge is your computer that you have at home. Right? That computer's got all the knowledge it needs, well, at least for the moment. But it has no wisdom. Even if it's a Mac. Wisdom is defined as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And you really can't have wisdom without having all three of those things. Atheists like to believe that the abundance of knowledge that they seemingly glean has made them smarter than you or I. The psalmist calls them fools. Psalm 14:1 says, fools say in their hearts, there is no God. The Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans 1:22, explains that there have always been people that have thought themselves to be wise and have denied the existence of God. But they have no excuse because it is apparent by the very creation that we live in. You know, I've never looked at the Grand Canyon and said, wow. Have any of you, has everybody been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, you don't go up to that thing and look, wow, what a great accident. Right? You don't do that. I've never looked up at the stars. You know, when you live outside of LA, you can see them. I never looked up at the stars and said, man, that is quite the accident. Because God made it apparent by those things. Even leading evolutionist mathematicians have estimated that the chance of life as we have it here occurring by chance would be 1 followed by 10 to the 123rd power zero. In other words, for those of us that can't get past 4 plus 8, in other words, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. I remember one mathematician trying to describe it. Do you remember those letters that we used to have as kids that were magnetic and put them up on the fridge? Remember that? And he said, imagine having a huge box of those letters all jumbled up in there and taking, just throwing them up in the air and then falling them down and making a complete paragraph. But these atheists will choose that logic over a creator. That lacks wisdom. But what does the Bible say about wisdom? Well, one of the places you can look as you read through, what I try to do when I'm doing my devotional time is I will read a book, read a chapter out of the Old Testament, and a chapter out of the New Testament, and a chapter out of Psalms the Proverbs. So I'm kind of going, you know, Psalms. If you open the old style Bibles, if you open in the middle, you always give you what? Psalms, right? Now that doesn't happen because you either have one that has a lot of explanation in it, and that kind of goofs up the middle of the Bible, or they're sorted different, or it's on your iPad, I find. But used to be, it was right in the middle, and so I read something out of the beginning, and something in the middle, and something closer to the end. And so, but if you look at Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see lots of references, especially Proverbs, to wisdom. And King Solomon continually tells us in the book of Proverbs how important it is to acquire it. And the Apostle Paul stresses it as well in the verses that we're going to read. And before we get to those, in just a moment, Jim, I'd like to have you and Beverly come up and read this for us. And oddly enough, as they come up, the verses immediately preceding this passage, Paul praises the believers in Ephesus for their faith and for their love for one another, which is what I talked about last week, right? And then he goes into this verse. So, oh, sure you do. We like to make compare everyone equally.
So Ephesians 1:17-19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called, the riches of His glory, inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe.
Now, when we read this, as you read there, I love, see, we can understand that this is something that's not just learned, but it gathers momentum. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul said, as you come to know Him, that implies a learning process, doesn't it? It isn't something that we're hit over the head with at the salvation experience, and from then on, we're wise. But if you've been a Christian for very long, you already know that. So, it says, as you come to know Him, that you attain wisdom and revelation. But how do we come to know Him? Well, you obviously began that process because you were wise enough to know that you were a sinner and needed a Savior. But where does the process begin? Now, I'm going to talk to you about what some people in our world would call this a very difficult thing to talk about. The psalmist and King Solomon both tell us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And our culture has downplayed that to the point we're supposed to just mean that we respect God. Except, it's really more than that. Are we to actually be afraid of God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because it's been ingrained into us that that's not right. We shouldn't be afraid of God. But let's look and find out what Jesus, His Son, said on the matter. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But wait a minute. A lot of people have misconstrued this to mean he's talking about Satan. Satan can't destroy your soul in hell. He doesn't have the authority. Okay? He can attack you all he wants around here, all that God will allow him around here. You remember Job? He can attack you up here for as much as God will allow him to, but he cannot destroy your soul in hell. Only God can do that. So Jesus says, fear the guy that can send you to hell for all eternity. Ooh, wait a minute, that's not right. And I will tell you this, I was scared of my dad. That man had a belt, and I know he only used those thin belts, but it seemed like it was big as Texas. And I knew that if I got out of line, I was going to get the belt. And sometimes I knew it when he was preaching. I have never done this to Stevie, so he can rest. I've never done this to Stevie, but when he was preaching, he was up here, and he'd be there, and Dollar Cherry sitting next to my mom. And if I were cutting up or snoring, Dad would give me the look. And that look meant 45 feet from this pulpit to my bed in my master bedroom that I was gonna get when we got up. I was scared of my dad. But I loved him intensely. Yes, respect is part of it. I respected him. I respected his knowledge, his experience. At least I did after I was 25 or so. I think that's when it started to kick back in, isn't it? About 25, for those of you who have grown kids, is that about it? And they start to figure out, oh, maybe he actually did know something. Is a good deterrent. Did you know that? You know, we always talk, I was just talking about the Grand Canyon. You know, every once in a while somebody falls off of it. You know why it doesn't happen more often than that? Because most people don't want to get that close to the edge. Right? In fact, I've heard those people, we've not done this, I've always wanted to do it. I don't think I can sit on that donkey for 8 miles now. But I've always wanted to take that donkey trip down, you know? But I've heard people say, that donkey sometimes gets really close to that edge. And it is scary. Because when you're hiking it, when you hike down in a way, when you're hiking it, it's about as wide as this altar bench. On a donkey, that donkey doesn't keep going where he wants to go. And that gets scary. Fear keeps you from doing some really stupid stuff. It's a good thing. And so the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not where you want to stop at. At some point, you get beyond that and love him so much that you don't focus on the fear, you focus on your love for God. And while I'm on this subject of be afraid of the one who can send you to hell. How many of you know that God, in reality, God does not send you to hell? He doesn't send evil people to hell. Evil people choose to go to hell. That executioner in prison, and now I think it's just a button to press where the stuff goes into their veins and kills them. That executioner has no blood guilt on his hands. Why? That person, when he murdered somebody, sentenced himself to death. The executioner is blame free. See, when you choose to deny God, you're choosing hell. There's only one side or another. There's not a bench you're going to be able to sit on when you get and stand before God. You're on one side, or you're on the other. Jesus said, I'll separate the sheep from the goats. There's no shows. So sheep and goats. Or goats and sheep, I'm not trying to specialize on anybody else. One side or the other, it's a choice. Our society tells us to fear the world and to treat God like Santa Claus. Do you know that? Even if you, what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, we've got a lot of evangelists that preach what we call prosperity gospel. That means God is Santa Claus. You just ask him for it. If you're saved, he'll give it to you. The problem I have with that is we've got a bunch of Christians get killed all the time. There have been more Christians killed in this century than in all previous 19 of them put together. Did you know that? For their faith. God never said, I'm going to make Christians rich. I was explaining that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. step. That doesn't mean quite what we think it means. You'll recall, seek ye first, and all these things will be added to you. And he also said, I will give you the desires of your heart. Remember that one? Except, see, what he does is he says, you're coming and you're learning how to love me. And you're becoming more and more like my son. And because of that, I'm going to tell you what your desires are. Not give you things. Your desires will begin to conform and transform into the desires that Jesus Christ has. Because you're becoming more like Christ. That is the holiness process that we are in. Amen? And see, the world has taught us that we fear the world and treat God like Santa. However, if we have that true fear of God and that love for Him and that respect for Him, and He controls our destiny, things like cancer lose a little of their control over our minds and bodies. Because, see, they're temporal. Back to our question. How do we come to know Him and gain wisdom? Through the growing of our relationship with Him, which comes from studying the what's called theologically as the special revelation that we have through the Holy Bible and through prayer. Just as last week I told you that supporting one another and having that relationship where you support and exhort one another, that takes nurturing. Paul said to maintain, the writer of Hebrews said to maintain it. That means it takes, remember, pulling out weeds and watering and all that kind of stuff, that's maintenance. And if you don't maintain it, it dies. And so, yes, that's that. But your love for God takes maintenance as well. Paul said, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, we sang this morning, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. What does that mean? See, that insight gained from wisdom, as you continue to grow in Christ, you become beginning to understand what it is to love Him more. See, I don't preach and say because I'm trying to earn God's love. He gave that to me freely. I'm singing for God, and I'm preaching the gospel because I love Him so much. And because of that, I've begun to gain wisdom. So we study God's Word, and we talk to Him and listen to the Holy Spirit that resides in each and every Christian. We begin to gain wisdom and insight because we're allowing the eyes of our hearts to open. Understand? As we grow close to God, our hearts soften. And we can see what He's doing in us and through us and for us. When we allow that to happen, God will continue to reveal Himself to us. Here's that second part of that. Wisdom and revelation. That is what revelation is. It is God revealing Himself to man. Now, you learned a little Greek earlier, now we're going to get a little theology. Paul said earlier that these people who claim that there's no God have no excuse because the world around them shows them that He created it. That theology is called general revelation. It's generally revealed to everyone that God is God. And then we were given two special revelations. The first one came as in the form of Jesus Christ, his own son. He became man, God incarnate. And that's a special revelation to us because God reveals who he is by becoming one of us so that we can understand what it is to live as Christ. And so we can see who he was and who God is through his love for us. And then the other special revelation is the word of God that we received after that. The way to understand the first special revelation of Jesus Christ is to spend a great deal of time reading the second one. Because God's word is essentially the story of God and his love for us. So you understand, as I continue to tell you guys, reading that thing is important. It is not a coffee table magazine. It was never meant to be that. It's amazing to picture yourself back in the time when Martin Luther translated the Bible from Latin into German, and then Gutenberg printed the first Bible. And all of a sudden, it began to go out, and the common man, at least the ones who could read German, could now read God's word for themselves. And we today have it in every language we can contemplate just about it, and we leave it on our coffee table far too often. It's meant to be your guidebook. It's meant to reveal God to you. It was meant to reveal wisdom to you and to grow you. Doesn't do any good on your coffee table. In the last part of the passage that we read, Paul says that the reason that we need wisdom and revelation is so that we can understand God's calling for us and the immense power that is at our disposal. See, the more wisdom that we gain from communing with God, the more worldly trials we can get through because we get insight as to the temporal nature of these trials. In other words, if I'm immersing myself in God's Word and I'm praying to Him constantly, Paul said, and he said, and if you think you can't pray constantly, yes, you can. Paul says, I pray for that without ceasing for you. It's an attitude. There was a guy, somebody might even remember his name. I can never remember his name. I've got his book here in my iPad somewhere. He was a monk. And there were princes, kings, and noblemen that came from all around to watch this guy wash dishes. To wash dishes. You get that, teenagers? Because what he said was, I'm washing dishes for the King of Kings. And when he washed dishes with an attitude of prayer and praise because God had given him this task. Imagine a king coming to watch you wash dishes. And as my wife will say, that doesn't mean you just open the drawer and put them in. He washed them. For all the rest of the monks and the people who were visiting, when the kings and stuff visited, they came, they ate, and then they watched him clean up after them. Because he even washing dishes, people are like God. That's wisdom. That's insights gained by having a relationship with the One Most High. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, how can he say that? Well, you can kind of understand it, because it seems like every time you turn around, Paul's in prison or getting bit by something. or beat up by somebody. So every time he was going through these trials for the rest of the saints, that's Christ. He was showing others how to go through trial, to live as Christ. But man, when this world is over for me, however it happens, I'm going to be with the one most high. I'm going to be with my Lord. That's gain. No matter how you look at it, that's gain. And see, Paul had insight as to the temporal nature of the things and trials of this world and the eternal nature of the things of heaven. Do you remember that verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Wisdom and revelation is the understanding and prioritization of eternal things first. What's important in your life? Would you say that you're wise? Have you come to the point where you put God first? Have you come to the point where you begin to understand, you know, this too shall pass? Some of us have been gotten pretty expectant about it. James, you and I know, man, when my back is killing me, I'm thinking, one of these days, it ain't going to happen anymore, huh? These things, too, will happen. They're just part of life today. One day, something eternal is going to happen. And I'll be with my Lord. Let's bow our hearts. I don't know where you're at. If you've accepted Christ, if you've come to that point where you've submitted to him and said, listen, you know, what you want, that comes first. I submit my will to yours. See, Jesus Christ did that very thing. Remember? He came as man. And so that didn't mean that dying on the cross was going to be easy for him. He knew it was coming. Imagine that. You know which car is going to hit you. And he says, man, Father, if you could take this from me,